In the second part of Old Testament Simplified, Rob Whitaker continues focusing on the redemptive plan of God. See how the Old Testament books of history, poetry, and prophecy point toward the coming Messiah revealed in Jesus.
Let's continue in the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus shows us the organization of the plan through the nation of Israel. God needs a nation together to bring us Jesus. Genesis originates the plan. Exodus organizes the plan. And friends, in Genesis and Exodus, you see Jesus. Jesus does not make his appearance for the first time in Matthew. He makes his appearance for the first time in Genesis 1:1 as the creator of the world. Then in Genesis 3:15 as the seed of woman. Then in Genesis 12 as the seed of Abraham. Then in Genesis 49 as Shiloh. Then in Exodus, he's the Lamb of God for sinners slain. He is the Lamb, the blood of the Lamb offered not on the doorpost, but on the cross. And Genesis also shows us, as God organizes the nation of Israel, all this is done to fulfill the covenant promise. Look at chapter 6, verse 3. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name God Almighty. But by name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. Look at verse 8. And I will bring unto you into the land concerning that which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. Every book mentions these promises. And so God is preparing a holy nation to be a kingdom. Chapter 19, verse 6. Peculiar to him so that he can bring us Jesus. Leviticus is the book of ordination. Moses leads them out of Egypt. They've grown, they matured. They're now able to overcome idolatry as they were unable before when they were in Canaan. God believes they're ready. So now in Leviticus, he ordains that the priesthood is responsible for teaching them about the Messiah, for preparing them for Jesus. The priesthood must come from the tribe of Levi. And in specifics, the high priesthood through the lineage of Aaron. And so in chapter 8, verse 1, Moses separates, he calls for a separation and an anointing of Aaron and the Levites and his sons and all those who are members now and can work in the tabernacle. In verse number 10, to anoint not only the tabernacle, but them, he ordains that religious instruction will be taught, that Israel will be educated. Genesis originates the plan. Exodus organizes the plan. Leviticus, the plan will be taught by the Levites. Look at the book of Numbers, the book of orientation. God orientates Israel to his way of doing things. In order to fulfill the plan, they've got to follow God. They learn in Numbers, if you don't, you're going to wander in the wilderness. Chapter 14, verses 22 and 23, they rebelled against the Lord. Because they did that, they're going to wander in the wilderness. They didn't believe that they could take the land. They were faithless. So in Numbers, Jesus being the star of Jacob, you know, still leading the people of God, he reminds them that in order to fulfill the plan, they must be faithful. You know, when you go to college, sometimes you take a class called orientation. It gets you used to college life. Numbers gets them used to religious life. Just because you're the chosen people doesn't give you a pass. You still got to be faithful. Time and time in the book of Numbers, they complain. And this time, God punishes them for their complaints. In Exodus, when they complained, God forbore. He was willing to kind of allow it. They were very immature and young, kind of a little child, but they're growing. And now their discipline turns from corrective or instructive in verse Exodus to corrective in Numbers. They're maturing. Genesis is the book of origination. Exodus, organization. Leviticus, ordination. Numbers, orientation. Deuteronomy, oration. He writes four lessons. He reminds them, here's where you came from. Moses says, now Israel, here's where you're at. Here's where you're going. And if you're faithful, blessings. If you're unfaithful, cursings. And so it's the book of oration. He orates the plan of redemption. In chapter 4, he says, don't diminish from the law. Don't add to the law. Make sure you keep the statutes that I have given you. If they would do that, God would bless them for that. Joshua, if you're going to fulfill the plan, you must occupy the land. God gave them all the land, chapter 21, 43 through 45. He fulfilled all his promises. Everything God told them he would do, friends, he did it. So in the book of Joshua, where he's the captain of the Lord's army, as Jesus, through Joshua, leads them in the battle. In Deuteronomy, he was the prophet likened to Moses. I mean, you see Jesus in all of these books. You see that Jesus is really behind the scenes. Jesus is coming. He's preparing Israel for the cross. He's getting them ready for redemption. Friends, all of this is preparatory in nature. Remember, the Old Testament is the gospel concealed. Think about every book through the prism of Jesus. Every time you open a book of the Bible, what does this tell me about the Lord? Friends, even in these Old Testament books, look at the book of Judges, the book of oppression. Here we find that if the people are disobedient to God, they're going to be oppressed. Now, under Joshua, they were obedient, but they made a fatal mistake. When Joshua passed, the people didn't complete the mission. They allowed some of the oppressors to stay in the land, some of the idolatrous people. And so there's a cycle that repeats itself over and over in the book. It looks like this. First, the people sin. They don't obey God. Then they're made to serve their enemies, servitude. Number three, then they supplicate, they pray. They say, oh, God, save us. And then they're saved. God raises up a savior, a judge. Now, that cycle repeats itself 7-8 times in the book. God raises up a judge to deliver them. It's because the people did that which was right in their own eyes. And so they're oppressed. So let's put all this together. God originates the plan in Genesis, organizes the plan in Exodus. He ordains that the plan be taught by the Levites in Leviticus. He orientates the people of God to his plan by them wandering in the wilderness in Numbers. He orates the plan in Deuteronomy. He says, occupy the land, you fulfill the plan, Joshua. And he says, listen, you are oppressed if you're not faithful to the plan. Let's keep going. The book of Ruth. Hit pause in the history of your studies and just step to the side and look at the book of Ruth. Why Ruth? I mean, you know, you could remove the book of Ruth and you don't lose the history of the Israelites' pilgrimage and journey, but you would lose a valuable lesson because God wanted Israel to know about redemption. Ruth would be redeemed by her near kinsman, Boaz. Friends, we're going to be redeemed too by our near kinsman, God, who comes in the flesh, who redeems us. And we become brethren and God the Father, but yet Jesus the Son. And so look at chapter 4. I mean, if you start around verse 4, go down around verse 6 and 7, look for the word redeem and underline it. To redeem, the redeeming, the redeem. It's over and over again. It's not an accident. God is trying to teach us the value of redemption. And you know what? Ruth, as she's redeemed by her near kinsman Boaz, will redeem through it. Because Ruth is the great, 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 great grandmother of David. And because Ruth, through her lineage, is going to give us Obed, who's going to give us David, who's going to give us the Christ. So that's an important book. Let's go to 1 and 2 Samuel. 1 and 2 Samuel is the race united. It's united under three kings. Now, when you look at the book of Ruth, you see Jesus as our Redeemer. When you look at 1st, 2nd Samuel, you see Jesus as the despised and rejected king. They rejected the kingship of Jesus because they wanted human kings. In fact, Samuel was so discouraged in 1 Samuel 8 and 7, God looks down at Samuel and says, Samuel, they haven't rejected you. They've rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Now, in 1 and 2 Samuel, these three kings are Saul, David, Solomon. Saul reigns for 40 years. David reigns for 40 years. And Solomon reigns for 40 years. You add all that together, that's 120 years of Israel's history. So they're in Canaan. And so they're in the promised land. And they're reigning three kings. Now, the significant event of these two books is 2 Samuel 7. Now, remember I said there are three stop signs in your Bible? There's the Adamic covenant in Genesis 3:15. Then there is the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 12. Friends, there's the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel 7. It's imperative that you get this. If you study the scripture and you don't see the significance of these covenants, you're really missing the foundation of your Bible, the purpose of it, to redeem us, that Jesus is coming. It's clearly seen. Look at verse 12 as Nathan talks to David. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels. I will establish his kingdom. Let's just stop for a minute. Every covenant has a promise in it, at least one. Genesis 3 is the seed promise. Genesis 12 has three promises. It is the seed promise, the nation promise, and the land promise. In 2 Samuel 7, there is the kingdom promise and the seed promise. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom. He's going to build a house. Now, we think of the temple, but friends, there's another house coming. It's the house of God, 1 Timothy 3:15. Remember, all these promises and covenants have a primary, immediate, physical fulfillment. But friends, deeper than that, there is a spiritual, ultimate fulfillment. The real seed for David is not Solomon. The real seed is Christ. The real kingdom is not Israel. It's the church of Christ. You see, the real throne is not that physical throne. It's Jesus ruling on his throne. The real house is not the temple. It's the house of God, the church of Christ. Look at verse 15. But my mercy shall not depart away from me as I took it from Saul, whom I have put away before thee. Thine house and thy kingdom shall he be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. There's a throne promise. Now, real quickly, I want you to go to Luke, the first chapter, because it's beautiful that we're able to look back and we can see it as a whole and we can watch this be revealed. We can watch it be fulfilled. In Luke 1, verse 30, and the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus. Look at this. He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Dear friends, the throne that's given to the Lord is the throne of his kingdom. Because then it says, verse 33, he shall reign over the house of Jacob, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. The church of Christ is coming. Remember Galatians 6:16? The church of Christ is the Israel of God. Remember Galatians chapter 3, Jesus is the seed of Abraham. Jesus is the seed of David. His throne is where he's ruling today over his kingdom. Yes, that Davidic covenant is very important. Look at 1 and 2 Kings. When you finish 1 and 2 Samuel, you have one Israel. But friends, when you finish 1 and 2 Kings, it's completely different. This is normally where Bible students get confused. We normally can stay up with the Bible up until Solomon, but a lot of stuff happened in 1 and 2 Kings. So try to pay very close attention to what we're going to talk about in this book. I call this the race divided. I want to make this very simple. Israel's divided into two sections, the northern and the southern. The northern part of Israel, that is sometimes just referred to as Israel, has 10 tribes. Friends, they are wicked from day one. They never have a righteous king. God gives them 250 years to get it right, and they never repent. And so because of that, God allows an empire, a foreign empire, because God uses these empires to accomplish his will. He's going to use them a tool of judgment. So the Assyrian army comes down to the northern kingdom, and he wipes them out. Friends, so bad was the loss, and great was the victory for Assyria, that there are no more purebred Jews in northern kingdom of Israel. In the New Testament, they're called Samaritans, and the leftover Jews, the southern kingdom, despise them because they have intermarried and the pure bloodline of Christ has been contaminated. That's what happens to the northern kingdom. Now, when Assyria beat the northern kingdom, believe you me, they weren't done. They look down at the southern kingdom and say, you're next. But something happened in the southern kingdom. They repented. They listened to the prophets. And so they became faithful, and God spares them, and he wipes out the Assyrian army. I mean, history records, they just got wiped out, and they were completely overcome in battle. And we don't hear a lot about the Assyrians. They don't ever come back down. They're not going to go to battle against God. They lost. Now, again, northern, southern kingdom. Northern kingdom gone, southern kingdom primarily composed of Judah, and you have the Levite. The race is divided. Now, at the end of 2 Kings, you learn something else. You learn about another nation, the Babylonians. Now, the southern kingdom was more faithful, at least had some good kings, Josiah, Hezekiah. But friends, they also had a lot of bad kings. And eventually, they fell into the same trap of unfaithfulness. And because of that, God is not going to allow them to continue. But because of his promise he made to Abraham and David, he will not wipe out the southern kingdom, but he allows their homeland to be destroyed. The Babylonians come down, and eventually you hear about Nebuchadnezzar. What's going to happen is that the southern kingdom, Jerusalem, the temple, and the walls are going to be wiped out. Now remember these dates, 606, 597, 586. That's when the Babylonians come down and they defeat the southern kingdom. They take them captive. They're going to remove them and take them all the way back to Babylon, but they're preserved as a nation. The Babylonians don't intermarry with the Israelites. In fact, when the Israelites get up there, the prophet says, listen, unpack your bags. You're going to be here for 70 years. And if you're faithful, you get to come home. That's 1 and 2 Kings. So when you end 2 Kings, the southern kingdom's in captivity in Babylon. There is no northern kingdom. When you begin 1 and 2 Kings, you have a nation, one nation that divides into two. Now, let's go to 1 and 2 Chronicles. That's the book of the records. In these particular books, you have a lot of repeat material. Now, there is an emphasis on different aspects of their history, but for the purpose of this overview, I want you to focus on the last chapter of 2 Chronicles. It's going to tell us about Babylon. It's going to tell us about their captivity, the 70 years, but it's also going to introduce something else that we don't read about in 2 Kings, the Medo-Persian Empire. See, while the Babylonians were over the 70 years and they were taking Israel in captivity, towards the end of that, the Babylonians are destroyed. They're defeated in battle by the Medo-Persians. And when the Medo-Persians take over, by decree, from the voice of God, Cyrus says to the Israelites, what are you doing up here? Go home. You can go back now. So in 2 Chronicles, what we find is that they're allowed to return home. Now that leads us up to the next book, the book of Ezra, the book of restoration. There Jesus is the great restorer. And through Ezra, he's going to restore the law. He's going to restore them religiously, restore them spiritually. They're going to come back home. And the first priority is we got to get the law of God out, and we got to be faithful, and we got to understand our purpose and place in history. We're supposed to bring Jesus into the world. Now, friends, they're going to have to do a lot of restoring and a lot of rebuilding. That's the book of Nehemiah, where Jesus is the carpenter of God. And so here in the rebuilding, Nehemiah says, now listen, you need to rebuild the temple, but you need to build your walls, fortify your city. Dear friends, you are a nation. This is your capital, Jerusalem. So Nehemiah leads them in this great rebuilding effort. This is where, to me, the Bible and the Old Testament is really exciting. Friends, for years, I didn't understand this. I looked at those 39 books and said, I will never get all of this. But did you know, if you were able to stay with this class up until the book of Nehemiah, you just finished your Old Testament? You say, preacher, wait a minute. There are books besides Nehemiah. There are. But they don't add anything historically to what you've just covered. See, when you get to Nehemiah, you're about 440 years out of Christ. When you get to Malachi, you're no closer. All the books after Nehemiah just fill in gaps. They fill in information you didn't know. You say, well, why did God give us these books? Because we need to know these lessons. There are things we need to know to get ready for the cross, to get ready for redemption. For example, Esther, God says, you need to know that I'm in control. You need to know that I'm working behind the scenes and my will be done. For instance, in the book of Esther, this takes place here in chapter 4 and verse 14. This is Mordecai. He's talking to Esther, and there's a danger for her people to be destroyed. And Esther's become queen. And I want you to notice what it says. Mordecai says, Esther, now listen, perhaps God has raised you to this position for such a time as this. You can save your people. We learned that God works behind the scenes and he can use one person to save a nation. I mean, it's a tremendous lesson for all of us today. Friends, God can use you if you're faithful. God can use me. He can raise up people that are needed to help his kingdom. It's the providence of God. Notice this next book, the book of Job, patience. Friends, when you're suffering, be patient. Don't give up, because if you're patient, the latter end will be greater than the beginning, chapter 42, verse 12. That patience is going to help you go to heaven. We have to be patient as we walk ourselves through salvation and to heaven, not to give up and be discouraged. Job reminds us, don't blame God when bad things happen. There's somebody else involved. Friend, Satan hates you. He's going to do everything he can to discourage you. He's trying to discourage Job. Job was faithful to God. I like Job 1. I think it's about verse 22. And all this Job sinned not, nor did he charge God foolishly. Then James reminds us of the patience of Job. That's a lesson we need to go to heaven. Then we need to know about praise. Psalms teaches us worship God, praise him. Praise ye the Lord. All those psalms are designed to draw us closer to God. Sometimes I call these praises, these psalms, the mental healing, because this is a book really that helps us mentally, because you can't read the book of Psalms and not be comforted. And that's why David spent so much time writing those beautiful songs, like the 23rd Psalm. And so when you're struggling, I mean, read that book of Psalms, that book of praise. Praise God. Here's the answer. When you're having a hard time, don't walk away from God. Get closer to him. Look at Proverbs, parenting. Chapter 6, verse 20, son, listen to your father, listen to your mother. That phrase, my son, man, it's over 20 times in the book. Proverbs is a book written to help parents raise faithful children. Look at Ecclesiastes, the book of perspectives. I call this the book for teenagers. Ecclesiastes shows what happens when you try to live it up without God. In fact, in chapter 2, verse 24, eat, drink, and be merry. I mean, Solomon, it was all about himself. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, he uses the personal pronoun I over 40 times. It's all about me and I. He was miserable. Then he finally got it at the end of his life. Wealth, money, power, all those things he had at his hands don't make you happy. You know what does? Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Chapter 12, verse 13, he put his perspective back where it needed to be. Live life through God. Let's look at the Song of Solomon. If you're going to get married or you are married, you need to know about the purity of married love, the beauty of it. Friends, God can take marriage and elevate it to a wonderful place. Song of Solomon is all about marriage. God wants you to have a good marriage. Notice all of these lessons being taught in the Old Testament, and God thinks they're necessary before Jesus comes. He's preparing you. Let's go to the prophets real quickly. Isaiah is a prophet of repentance. Come now and let us reason together, he said, Israel. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, he'll make them as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. If you refuse and rebel, you'll be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Here's Isaiah. You need to repent. The northern kingdom didn't repent. Assyria wiped them out. The southern kingdom did repent. That's why I call it the book of repentance. Now, there's a lot of messianic verses in Isaiah. Don't forget Isaiah 7, 14, Isaiah 9, 6, Jesus is coming. Isaiah 55, all getting us ready for the Son of God. Jeremiah is the book of rejection because they reject the prophet. Their messages are similar, but Isaiah, they repent, and Jeremiah, they reject. Because they do, the Babylonians wipe them out. Jeremiah 6 and 16, stand ye in the way and seek and ask for the old paths, wherein is the good way, walk therein, you'll find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. They threw Jeremiah in prison. Lamentations, he remorses as he watches Jerusalem fall. It says we should repent. And then there is, of course, Ezekiel, the prophet of restraint. In Ezekiel, they're restrained in Babylon. Now, I want you to picture, again, these books are going backwards. You can put Ezekiel in 2 Chronicles. You can put Ezekiel in Ezra. See, here's what happens. In Ezekiel, that's during the 70 years of captivity. Ezekiel's prophesying to the common people. He says, listen, you're going to be here for 70 years. We're restrained. Unpack your bags and be faithful, and God will deliver you. While Ezekiel is prophesying, his contemporary Daniel is doing the same thing. But Daniel's not prophesying to the Israelites in captivity. He's over there with Nebuchadnezzar saying, Nebuchadnezzar, it wasn't your God that gave you the victory. No God rules in the kingdoms of men and gives it to whomsoever he will. God gave you the victory. He used you as a tool of judgment for his people who are unfaithful. You better give him the glory, Nebuchadnezzar. See, Daniel was a purposed prophet. And he helped to show the leadership of this foreign pagan nation the God of heaven. Let's go to the minor prophets. Hosea, prophet of correction. What does Hosea do? Goes to the northern kingdom, says you need to repent. Hosea says you're going to be destroyed for your lack of knowledge, for ignorance. And so you need to come back. You need to return to the Lord, chapter 14, verse 1. Joel goes down to the southern kingdom and he says, listen, pestilence and calamity are coming. If you don't repent, if you don't live for God, you're going to suffer the consequences, chapter 1 and verse 15. Then there's Amos. Israel, you didn't listen to Hosea. You know, Hosea is an interesting book because God used his own wife Gomer as an object lesson, her whoredoms and unfaithfulness, the spiritual adultery that she was committing to Hosea. Israel's committing to God. They didn't listen. Amos 4:12, Israel, prepare to meet thy God. Judgment's coming. Israel fell. 721 BC to the Assyrians. Obadiah, well, there were the Edomites, the descendants of Esau. They laughed while their own brethren were being destroyed. God said, you shouldn't have done that. And Obadiah says, Edom, you're done. God's going to wipe you out. By the way, there are no Edomites today. They got wiped out. Then there's Jonah. God cares about the Gentile nations too. He says, Jonah, go to Nineveh and go tell the Assyrians, repent. Jonah says, I don't want to do that. Remember, he ran away from God. And when he was swallowed up by the great fish and then spit back out. And Jonah finally runs over to Nineveh. It says, repent. And they repented. Chapter 3, verse 2. They returned to the Lord. Then there's Micah. Micah goes down to the southern kingdom and he says, listen, you got some wickedness. You got some idols in your land. You need to wash your hearts, not your garments. You need to come back to me. Correct your problems. So God is pleading with the southern kingdom to listen and to repent. Then there's the book of Nahum. Now, this is the book of condemnation to the Assyrians, to the city of Nineveh. You remember Jonah came and told them to correct their problems, and they did. But they went back to their sins. And then Nahum comes and says, listen, the judgment of God is coming. Chapter 2 and verse number 8. Habakkuk is a prophet of concern. Now, Habakkuk is an interesting book because in it, Habakkuk is looking at the southern kingdom and he asks, how long, O Lord, will you wait and allow them to be so wicked? When is judgment going to come? Sometimes God's people get discouraged because they see so much sin and they wonder why God allows it. And so he's the burden bearer. He's got this burden to bear because Habakkuk, you know, he doesn't understand why God is delaying judgment and he's concerned about his righteousness. In the book, God finally says, Habakkuk, you need to step back and listen because I have a plan and I'm in control. Chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Then there's Zephaniah. He's the book of condemnation to the southern kingdom. He finally says to the southern kingdom, listen, for 350 years I forbore with you, but you have been unfaithful. And so now Babylon's coming down and you're going into captivity. So it's the book of condemnation for the southern kingdom, chapter 1 and verse 7. Now, after that 70-year period of history, this is where you get Haggai and Zechariah. They're contemporaries of Ezra, Nehemiah, Zerubbabel. And so in Haggai, he's the book of consideration. Consider, if you will, chapter 1, verse number 2. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. They didn't want to rebuild. Look at this. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your city houses? And this house is lying waste? Now therefore, saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Look at verse 7. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Verse 8, I will be glorified. Haggai says, consider what's most important. Rebuild my temple. Zechariah, same time period, book of construction. They were being hampered by people, discouraging them from rebuilding the city walls, rebuilding their homes and dwelling places. And Zechariah, a contemporary of Nehemiah, tells them in chapter 1, verse 16, get busy, keep building. Then we close with Malachi, the book of consecration. Now it was time for them to tithe again. Don't rob God. And understand that there is a preparer coming for Jesus. Get ready, consecrate yourself, be holy, be looking. You're at the end of the Old Testament. You're about 440 years before the Christ. And he's getting them ready for Jesus. They're almost there. God is revealing redemption. Friends, in the Old Testament, God had concealed the gospel. But we have the advantage because in the New Testament, it's revealed to look back and understand things that even Abraham and David didn't understand. You've been able to see Jesus, the carpenter of God, the restorer of God. You've seen Jesus as the seed of Abraham, the seed of David. You've seen him as a despised and rejected king. You've seen him as the Son of Man. Look at this as we close. 1 Peter 1, 10 and 12. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired, and they searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come. They were prophesying of grace. They were looking for it. They never got to see it. They were searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify. When it testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, they kept looking. Where's Jesus? He's coming. Shiloh's coming. The seed's coming. Messiah's coming. They kept talking about it. Unto whom it was revealed, that not unto themselves, though, but unto us, Peter said, they did minister. They were preparing the world for Jesus, the theme, Christ is coming, of the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit, sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Isn't that exciting in the Old Testament to see Jesus is coming? To see the plan of God, redemption, the eternal purpose of God, the church of Christ, all of that in Genesis to Malachi. Now you're ready for the New Testament. Now we can simplify those 27 books and we can actually see Jesus reveal the church of Christ, the salvation of God. Thank you for this study together of the Old Testament simplified.